Turn with me. Let's start out in the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I got a couple verses I want to read there. And then you might stick your finger in Luke 19. We'll flip over there here in a minute. But let's start out in Romans chapter 5. And then we'll flip over to Luke 19. Okay? But let's start in Romans 5. I got three or four verses I want to read in Romans chapter 5. And then we'll go to the Lord together in prayer. And then probably flip over to Luke 19 and just go as the Lord leads us. Romans chapter 5, let's see here. I'm not going to read the whole section here, but I do want to read a snippet of it. Let's start at verse 6, okay? Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see the progression? Barely for a righteous man, maybe even perhaps for a good man. But God commendeth his love towards us. Right? This is how the love of God was manifest towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, not the righteous man, not a good person, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just humbly come before you one more time here tonight, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings. Thanking you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here tonight, to fellowship together, to worship together. Lord, we began our day with you in corporate worship, and that's how we're finishing out the day. Can't think of a better way to do it. No one more worthy of it than you. Matter of fact, you're the only one worthy of our worship. But Lord, as I pray each one has already entered into that worship in spirit and truth, I ask as we go into this portion of the service, God, that you would just continue to move in our midst. God, that you would show up, if possible, even in a bigger way. That you'd move in our midst, in our hearts. God, stir us, knit us together, draw us closer to you. God, give us a heart to serve you, a hunger for your righteousness, for you. A love for the things that you love. A burden for what you have a burden for. Help us to put on your mind and have your heart to seek you and to do your will above anything and everything. Help me, God. I'm asking for you to give us ears to hear what you'd say by your Spirit, hearts to do. And Lord, as you, I don't understand why, but you've chosen me to be your vessel, your messenger at this moment of time. And I feel inadequate, unworthy, ill-prepared. Like you could do better anywhere and everywhere. But God, you still, that's what you want tonight. And so here I stand, obedient vessel. And so I need your help. Clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words. Place on my tongue the very things you'd have me to say tonight. No matter what people may think, we'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. God, because it's your thoughts, your message, your words. Help me to be faithful and true to your word here tonight. Deliver it. Unadulterated, the way that you'd have me to. anoint me from on high. And I'll be sure and give you every bit of the praise and every bit of the glory, because you alone are worthy of it. God, we love you tonight, and we worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to look tonight here. I just had another verse come to mind, and I was just quickly scanning my Bible here to see if it just jumped out to me. I want you to think about, keep in the back of your mind the scriptures that we've read in here in Romans 5 as a background, right? Apostle Paul is making a case, right? I'd mentioned this morning when I preached in Romans 7 that you've got a lawyer doing what lawyers do here, talking like a lawyer, writing like a lawyer. And he's trying to set up, not trying, he is putting out a rock-solid, airtight case argument. And he's making the point here, but God commendeth, right? In other words, he demonstrates, he shows his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners. Remember, I preached this morning about what God's word does, his law. There's like an x-ray machine showing the sin, showing the, I compared it to spiritual cancer that's on the inside, the thing that we don't want to see, that we don't reveal, but that's what it does. It's not the cure, right? Jesus is the cure. It just shows us. It's supposed to drive us to Jesus, for us to recognize the need. And just so that we're clear, God showed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, that Jesus came, he sought us, and he died for us. All right? So now let's go back to Luke chapter 19. I preached on this last Sunday morning. I want to bring your attention to the last verse. I never even got to this part of the passage, really. And that was by design. That was by intention. But verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." All right? Now remember, Zacchaeus, the story that the kids sung, kids like to sing about, taught in Sunday school. If you'll remember those that were here last Sunday morning, if you'll remember last week, we stood with the crowd, right? Do you remember, maybe I should even back up a little bit more. Do you remember the setting, right? Jericho, Zacchaeus, tax collector, publican in Jericho, city of commerce, rich, bustling, lots of money, lots of people. Jesus is on his way, right? This is the same, around the same time, right? The same passing through, right? It's his last time through Jericho. I don't know if you thought about that or not, but during his earthly ministry, on his way to Calvary's cross, so the last time he's going through Jericho. I usually like to make that point because he encounters blind Bartimaeus here also, right? We read about blind Bartimaeus just outside of town, right? And that's the last time Jesus would be passing by. Well, this is the last time that he is going through Jericho. He is on his way, right? He has set his face for Jerusalem. He knows what his job is, right? His job is while we are yet sinners, right? He died for us. He's headed to Calvary's cross to do that. Nobody else really comprehended, got that, understood that at the time, but Jesus knew what he was doing, and he was headed there. Zacchaeus hears about Jesus and has decided that he has got to see Jesus for himself. And if you'll remember, I preached last Sunday morning about, and I tried to get you to visualize the scene, right? Remember, I tried to dispel the thought of, I think we picture Zacchaeus as this sweet little man who just wanted to, you know, see Jesus. And it's completely the wrong picture of Zacchaeus. He wasn't some sweet little man. He was a rich, powerful, short man. And I told you that probably the childhood Sunday school image of him that you have probably needs to be replaced with an image a whole lot closer. And I said this last week, I'll say it again, for those that are old enough to remember the show, you probably need to replace the image with something a whole lot closer to Boss Hogg. All right? Hated, despised, greedy, schemer, right? I mean, that is closer. And I made the point that he wanted to see Jesus so bad, right? This is an honor culture, right? That part of the world is still an honor culture, right? You heard things in the news in the past, honor killings and things like that, right? It's still very heavily an honor culture in that part of the world. That's hard for us to grasp, okay? Honor doesn't mean near as much to us here in this culture as it does to them, even to this day, but especially in that time. And this man does the unthinkable, right? I mean, he runs and he climbs up that tree, and you see him, right? His well-dressed, I can only imagine, heavy little self trying to scramble up that sycamore tree. Where's Ruby? Ruby, wasn't that me and you talking about sycamore trees after last week? I looked that up. It's a different kind of sycamore tree. It ain't nothing like the sycamore trees we got around here. It's actually, they're a kind of fig, okay? They're in the fig tree family, and they have fruit on them. Anyways, scrambling up that tree so that he could see Jesus. That's the scene. So, huge crowd. Right? He had to climb the tree because of the crowd around Jesus and his short stature, short height. I mean short, shorter than Abby, short. Wouldn't be able to see over everyone. So he runs ahead. He forgets all about his dignity, forgets all about his honor, all about his power, his riches, his position, and is doing nothing and cares about nothing but seeing Jesus. He runs, gets ahead of the crowd, scrambles up like a little kid, but he ain't a little kid, up this tree so that he could see Jesus. And then, right? Where I tried to put us last week is in the crowd. In the crowd, watching Jesus seek out one lost man in a sycamore tree. And I wanted us last week to focus on the heart of the man seeking Jesus and the lengths that Jesus was willing to go to. Now, tonight, I want to go and change our perspective entirely. We're no longer watching from the ground anymore. You see, now the perspective I want you to have tonight is we're climbing down out of that sycamore tree with Zacchaeus. That is the perspective here tonight. All right? We're climbing down out of the tree with Zacchaeus. We're going to his house, right? We're sitting at his table. And we are asking the most important question of all. Now that he's been found, Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, Jesus found that which was lost, Zacchaeus in this case. Now that he has been found, now that Zacchaeus has been found, what happens next? What's next? Listen to me. I want you to think back to when Jesus sought you and Jesus found you. I don't know your hearts tonight. I'm going to assume if you're here on a night like tonight, you good chance you're saved and on your way to heaven. Of course, I know better than to assume that, but I would say it's safe to assume that you're either truly saved and on your way to heaven, or you've been pretending like you have been for a long time. Now, that's just the truth. And that's the thing. I look around. I know every one of you personally, and I know you well. And some even better than others. And I'm not pointing any fingers at any accusation. I'm not sitting here going, well, I know that, Scott, you probably ought to be. You know what I'm saying? It's not like that. I don't know your hearts. I know you're a faithful group to be here tonight. So think back. Think back to when Jesus found you and what happened. What was next? And if you can't remember when Jesus found you and what happened, that might be cause for concern. Well, I'll tell you what happened. Right? I can sum this up in a sentence or two, and we can call her done and go home if you want. When Jesus finds you, I tell you what happens. Everything changes. Everything changes. Not eventually. Now, I don't want you to get confused on what I'm saying here, but I need to make this statement emphatically first. When Jesus finds you, truly, truly finds you. In the sense of, like he found Zacchaeus, in the sense of salvation is what I'm talking about here. Everything changes. Not eventually, not gradually, but I'm talking immediately and completely. Think about Zacchaeus for a minute. Zacchaeus woke up that morning as the most hated man, or one of the most hated men in Jericho. But by sunset, he was a new creation. By sunset, he was literally a new man. By sunset, right, he had been transformed by the renewing of his mind, by the power of the Spirit of God, right? By sunset, he had a new heart. He had a new outlook. By sunset, he had a new way of thinking, right? He had a new set of desires. By sunset, everything had changed. That, my friends, is a transforming power of God's grace. That, my friends, is part of your testimony. If you're truly saved and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're on your way to heaven, you have a testimony, right? You can be a witness for Jesus and share your testimony, right? In the greatest, so often we get thinking, well, God's not really, you know, I've not had no big miracles, you know, God's not instantaneously, miraculously healed me in front of a large group of witnesses. He is not, you know, heavens haven't opened and angels come down and, you know, it has not been God's voice thunder out of the heavens and, you know, people around you hear it and others go, is that thunder? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I have no burning bush moment, right, where, well, you know, where God speaks to me out of a burning bush and tells me to, tells you to take off, you know, take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground, right? I've got no, you know, nothing like that. Listen to me. If you have been saved, truly born again of the Spirit of God, you have been transformed. And that's the greatest miracle that'll ever take place in anybody's life. Friend, that's a greater miracle than any healing you could ever receive. And I speak as a man who has been instantaneously healed in front of a group of people before. But that miracle of healing, pales in comparison. Whenever I witness to somebody, share my testimony, I don't talk about when God restored the sight to my right eye. I talk about the transformation that He made in my heart. Because that's the greatest miracle. Think about Zacchaeus. Think about the transformation because of the grace of God that took place in his life. He woke up that morning hated. He went to bed that night a new man, transformed by the power of the grace of God, discovering what it meant for salvation to come to his house. And that invitation would be to you as well. But let's look at this for a minute. Look at verse 5 and 6. I won't take the time to read the whole thing. I read it to you last week, and you probably know the story anyways, but let's look at verse 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You've got to see the sequence. The sequence of events here is crucial. All right? Jesus did not say, Zacchaeus. Right? He wasn't walking by, walking down the street, and Zacchaeus up there in that tree. And he turned and said, Zacchaeus, boy, clean up your life. Right your wrongs. Take care of those things. You know what I'm talking about that you need to take care of. And then I'll come to your house. No, he didn't at all. As a matter of fact, he invited himself, Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house while Zacchaeus, hear this, while he was still a thief, while he was still an outcast, while he was still lost. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still at the enemy of God, while we were still yet sinners, he died for us. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for you. And he says, while Zacchaeus is still a tax collector, while he's still a thief, while he's still an outcast, while he is still eaten with, or just completely consumed with greed and eaten with that spiritual cancer we talked about this morning, Jesus looks up to at him and says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today, I must abide at thy house. Do you know what that means? That means Jesus is calling Zacchaeus, right? We have a physical representation of the spiritual call that happens when the Spirit of God draws you, all right? And so anyways, what we have here is we see Jesus extending his hand. We see him seeking. We see him offering the opportunity for a relationship. Before there's any kind of change in Zacchaeus. I've heard, you know, them preachers that are really into, what's it called, where all your letters are the same. I'll think of it when it doesn't matter anymore. But anyways, I've heard them preach on this before and call it relationship before reformation. Well, that's true. Fellowship before fixing. Grace. I'll just say it this way. The grace of God come to Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus even thought about cleaning things up. And you know what this did to the Pharisees? Well, it sure chapped them, that's for sure. It was scandalous. It's still scandalous to the religious mind today. You ever heard some old miss or Mr. Holier Than Thou say, I can't believe they come to church like that? Oh, come on. Listen, I might be talking about you tonight. That's what all them religious folks, he's eating with sinners. I cannot believe he's going to Zacchaeus' house. How is that any different than the religious minds today going, I cannot believe they'd show up like that, wearing that, acting like that? Am I wrong? Call me out. Call me out if I'm wrong. No, I ain't wrong. I'm telling you right now, Jesus dealing with the person seeking the lost, extending the offer for a relationship, grace coming to them before they've made any attempt to change anything, still living with somebody, still leaving here and going and getting them a 12-pack of beer, still, right, still leaving here and going back home and getting high, right, coming in here, right, not looking like proper and like they belong in church at all, but looking like more like they would when they went to the club or the bar the night before. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you sit there and your mind is just scandalized by it. Why? How dare they? How dare they defile the sanctuary of God like that? Well, come on, it's just us here tonight. Let's be honest. I've had thoughts like that before myself. People have come in and done things, and they've sat there in the pew. You may have to cut this one out, Jake, because it may hit too close to home. With a hat on, and Justin would be like, you don't wear a hat in the sanctuary. You got no manners, don't you know? Wayne, you've talked about this before, haven't we? Don't mean to just call you out here, but you know.
Hey,
I said I might be talking to you tonight now. Oh, goodness. Myself, too. Look, you might think, man, he's hitting that one on the head. How's he hitting that one on the head so well? Well, because he's had some of them same problems himself, right? When a point one force pointing back at me, I have some of these same struggles, some of these same problems. My goodness, you're looking at, whoops, I about ripped everything out there. You're looking at a preacher that doesn't come and preach without a suit and tie on, you know. Of course, when I see somebody come in with shorts and flip-flops and they don't even have the respect to take their hat off and the clothes they got on really ain't that decent, you know what I'm saying? You don't think that I've got to really watch or it'll scandalize this religious mind here? You know, I'll be going, how dare they? Hadn't they ought to know better? And then I'll say, well, they're lost, and lost people act like lost people. But if I'm not careful, I'll say that, Tommy, looking down on them, that I'm better than they are. I'm holier than they are. Well, now, let's be honest. I'm the only person here that's done that, right? Well, we're going to have a deacon's meeting in a few nights, so you deacons, you might as well find you another preacher, because this one here is a sinner. This one here struggles with a little bit of Pharisaical tendencies from time to time. That's the situation. That's the crowd. That is the attitude. That's the feeling. Listen to me. This very same thing that I'm describing that scandalizes the religious mind. If you're the Zacchaeus, listen to me. It liberates the sinful heart. Scandalizes the religious mind, but it's the very thing, the grace of God, that liberates that sinful heart. While we were yet sinners, God commended his love towards us and that Christ died for us. How's Zacchaeus react? Verse 6, right? He made haste. He didn't waste no time. And he came down from that tree. And he received him joyfully. You know, there's a lot said in that statement, and there's a lot that is told to us in that statement that's not explicitly said. Preacher, what do you mean? I mean this. No hesitation. No negotiation. Right? We see other encounters Jesus have with potential disciples, and there's hesitation. And there's negotiation. Right? Let me go back and bury my father first. Remember that one? No. Wasn't the case with Zacchaeus. No hesitation. No negotiation. No, Lord, let me take care of this first. Let me do this first. Let me get my act together first. Oh, Lord, I'm living with this woman. Let me take care of that situation first. Lord, I'm struggling with this bad habit. Let me kick that habit first. Zacchaeus didn't say, oh, Lord, I've got a real greed problem, and I've taken a lot of money that I shouldn't have took, and let me take care of those things. Let me clean up my reputation just a little bit first. No, none of it. Zacchaeus just simply received Jesus joyfully. And you know what? That's how it was with me. And that joy marked the beginning of a transformation, a change. Now, to clear up what I was saying a while ago, when I said that it was, how'd I say it? It wasn't eventually and it wasn't gradually. It was immediately. All right? That doesn't mean I was perfect. That doesn't mean that he's not still working on me, because he is. But I want you to see with Zacchaeus that joy marks the beginning of change. For the first time. The Bible doesn't say how long, so I'm speculating here, but probably the first time in years, maybe decades, I don't know. But for the first time in a long time, Zacchaeus, well, he felt truly accepted. Not tolerated, not used because he was a man of power, the means of wealth. He had nothing to give to offer to Jesus. Nothing that Jesus needed. Do you realize that that is the same as you and I? We come to him, we have nothing to bring, nothing to offer, nothing to give. Nothing worth giving. The best that we had to give was nothing but a filthy rag. Now, for the first time, in a long time, he experienced what it felt like to not just be merely tolerated or used or anything like that, but loved. That's the source of that joy unspeakable, right? When you realize that Jesus wants you, right where you are, just how you are, not the cleaned up version. He'll take care of that, right? That'll be the fruit of the transformation. But when he comes for you, he died for you while you were still yet a sinner, died for me while I was still yet a sinner. Those that are out there that we're supposed to be reaching, that is still in the gutters of the world, right? He died for them exactly like they are in their filth and in their mess. When you realize that Jesus wants you, not your cleaned up version, that's self-righteousness, but he wants you as you are. Now, Paul makes it clear in Romans 6, that's not license to sin at all. Matter of fact, if you think it is, if you want to do that, enjoy doing that, and you go on and live in that life, that's evidence that the transformation has never happened. So don't mistake that. Don't read something in here that I'm not saying. But when you realize that Jesus loves you and wants you and has sought you out and come for you just exactly like you are, joy breaks through like, I don't know how else to describe it, but like sunshine after a long, long night. Look at verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, right? That's them religious minds. That's the crowd, right? They're murmuring, they're griping, they're grumbling. They can't believe it, right? So here's the picture, right? We come down out of the tree with Zacchaeus. We went to his house. We're sitting at the table, right? The crowd is outside, and they're grumbling. I hadn't even thought of this before right now. Grumbling on the outside, grace on the inside. That would probably make a pretty good sermon right there. Crowd grumbling on the outside. Grace was working on the inside. The crowd saw a sinner. We know they saw a sinner because it tells us they saw a sinner. They saw a sinner hosting Jesus. But what they did not see was a sinner who's becoming a saint. Verse 8 says, let me say this. In verse 8, I want you to look for the explosion. The explosion of that transformation here. Behold,
Lord, right? That's just how I picture things in my mind, right? It's just this overwhelming feeling, this change, this transformation that's happened in Zacchaeus, right? It just comes exploding out of him, right? I see him just jumping up there at the table, right? And he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now listen carefully at what he says. Look at the tense of that verse. I give. I restore. Present tense. I give. I restore. Not I will someday. As I can. I'll make things right. One day I'll see the right opportunity and I'll see so-and-so that I've done wrong out somewhere, and I'll, maybe work up the gumption to swallow my pride and make it right then. We wouldn't say all that out loud, but that's really what we're saying. It's not someday. He's saying, I'm doing this now. When Jesus enters into a life transformation, the kind of transformation we're talking about here tonight is not some sort of 10-year plan. It is today's reality. Now, that doesn't mean that you're perfect. That doesn't mean that our sanctification is not ongoing and we're not going to be, he's not going to be continually working on us and perfecting us. He absolutely is. And there'll be setbacks along the way and there'll be ups and downs. And I'm not taking anything from that. I'm not even talking about that. But I'm talking about the transformation, the desire. Do you understand the biggest part of that transformation is the desire to do what God wants us to do simply because we love Him? Instead of the desire to do what we want to do simply because we love ourselves? Do you see the reversal here? It's radical. Somebody that just collects and collects and collects and collects. The hoarder. The hoarder becomes a giver. A thief becomes a restorer. I'll restore fourfold. Right? So what do we see? Somebody selfish becoming generous. Somebody corrupt becoming just. Right? He offered the half of his wealth to the poor. That's a selfish becoming generous. He promised a fourfold restitution. Right? If I've done anybody wrong, if I've taken anything by false accusation, I'll repay fourfold, right? That is the, if you go back and look at the Levitical law, that is the maximum penalty under the Jewish law. That's the corrupt becoming just. This was not some sort of calculated move, some sort of calculated obedience. This was not Zacchaeus going, okay, we've been talking on Wednesday night about the rich young ruler, right? I think he was looking for a calculated move. I think he come to Jesus expecting Jesus to, to compliment him on how good of a life, righteous of a life he lived. And if Jesus would have, I don't have proof of this other than I just believe it. I firmly believe if Jesus would have said to him, okay, if you've done anybody wrong, you fix it under the maximum penalty of the law, fourfold, and you're a very wealthy, rich man. You give half of that to the poor. And you bought your ticket. And he would have jumped all over that. It would have been another feather in his cap of just how righteous he was, right? Calculated move. We see Zacchaeus doing the exact same thing, except for with Zacchaeus. This wasn't calculated obedience. This was just, I used that word explosive a minute ago. That's what it is. It's just explosive. It's just an instantaneous, right? It comes from his gratitude, right? This was not him, you know, trying to earn his salvation. This wasn't any kind of, what is that word? Penance or anything like this. This right here, this was proof of what? Of the transformation that was taking place, and it took place on the inside of him. And it says, Jesus says to him in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus didn't say, because you're giving to the poor, because you're doing these things, salvation might come to your house. It's not how that went. He declared salvation had already arrived. Listen to me. That giving, the things that Zacchaeus just did, that was the evidence, right? It is not some sort of payment. Restitution, that's the word I was looking for. Not some sort of restitution. Church, get the order right. It's of utmost importance. It creates the picture of who we are commanded, called, compelled to reach. Salvation is what produces the transformation. It's not the other way around. It is not, you see a change in our life, and then they start coming, they decide they're going to clean up their act, and they start doing better, and they come to church, and then they get saved. It doesn't work that way. You can't behave your way into the family of God. But listen to me, just the opposite of that is true. Once you're in the family of God, I promise you, your behavior changes. If it doesn't, then I'm going to have to question whether any transformation took place. Grace transforms you. It changes you like the law never could. The law never was designed to change you, to transform you. You weren't supposed to read. I don't know where I envision. I keep thinking there's 10 commandments on the wall right over there. Pretend there was for a minute. Those commandments, they're not carved into that stone and put up for you to see and read so that you can read that and go, okay, I see that now. I'm going to, you know. That's going to clean me up. That's going to change me. That's not how it works. The law is not what changes us. The law just shows us how bad a need that we have for the grace of God. How bad a need that we have for the healer. How bad a need that we have, right? The grace of God, what showed up at Zacchaeus' house that day, done what the law could never, ever do. And notice that Jesus says this day, not next week, not after you have, you know, because he says, I will, I am, and I believe Zacchaeus went out that evening or the next morning and did those things he said he was going to do, because that's the heart that we see evidence there. But Jesus didn't say, well, once, you know, you show me your receipts, not next week, not day after tomorrow, he says, this day, meaning right now, not when, not later after Zacchaeus has proved himself. We do that so often. People come, right, and we say, okay, once you've proved yourself, now, today, because that transformation is today. It doesn't have to wait. And then the last verse is, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Zacchaeus was. He was lost, but now he's found, just like the song says. He's found. He's restored. He's renamed. He's no longer, right? I think I pointed this out last week. Did you notice the change in his name? Right? He goes from being that publican, right, that tax collector, to now he is the son of Abraham. He's no longer defined by the worst thing that he is, the worst moments of his life, being a cheat, a thief, and a tax collector. Instead, now, he's defined by God's greatest work, by Christ's best work. When Jesus finds you, he doesn't just forgive your past. He transforms your right now, your present, which transforms your future. The old man dies. The old person, the old want-tos, the old identity dies, and there is a new creature, a new creation that lives. So listen to me. You're probably not here like Zacchaeus seeking to see Jesus. If you are, then this is for you. But if not, then when you encounter someone tomorrow who is, and you will, let them know. Let them know about Jesus. Because you're going to come across people who, let me say it this way, they know about Jesus, but they have not experienced Jesus like Zacchaeus has experienced him, and like I hope and pray that you've experienced him. They've not experienced this transformation. They've been trying to clean up their lives. They've been trying to clean themselves up, right? They know what a mess, right? They may even believe, right? They may even believe in the reality of God and that Jesus probably is his son, and scared to death that maybe the things that are said about the second coming and the rapture and the, all of those things, the tribulation, scared to death some of those things might actually be true, and that if they die, they might actually go to hell. And so they've been trying to clean themselves up and get themselves in a place where they can come to him. Right? Where they feel like they're a good person, and then they'll just start coming to church with us and blend in with us, and then they'll be one of us, and then they got their card punched and they're on their way to heaven. Tell them to stop. To stop trying to clean themselves up. To stop trying to. Tell them to stop. If it's you, you stop. Tell them to come just exactly like they are. Tell them, I don't want you to change a thing. You come like you are, right? And I can say that heartfelt, mean it, because that's what Jesus wants. He wants you to come just as you are. He come for you just like you are. He is seeking you just like you are. Come like you are, and then let his grace do what all of your efforts, all the self-help books you could read in a million years, all of the visits to a counselor, a psychologist, a psychiatrist, the best advice from the most righteous person, the best person that you know, what those things could never do. Tell them Jesus is calling them by name. He's not calling them sinner. He's not calling them failure, but he is calling them by their names. While I'm at it, let me say something to you, child of God, Christian, believer, anyone who has truly received Christ. But maybe you wonder. Maybe you wonder why change seems slow, because I presented it today like it's just a overnight you're perfect, and that's not exactly how it is. But have you ever noticed that some things are slower with some of us? And there can be, or some things in your life, right? Some things were fast, some were slow. And there can be a variety of reasons for that, but let me just present one possibility to you. Don't just decide, oh, that's my problem. Seek the Lord and pray. See what he would show you. The picture of him coming and eating with Zacchaeus is like the picture of Jesus coming into your living room. The picture of him coming into your living room is the picture of that initial salvation, that initial transformation. But there's some other areas where not doing so well. Let me ask you a question. To use that illustration, that metaphor. Is it possible that you're inviting him into your living room, but you're keeping him out of your... Understand what I mean. I'll say it this way. Your financial room. You let him into your living room, but you're not letting him into your wallet. You let him into your living room, but you won't let him into your relationship room, right? You let him into your living room to where you live, but you won't let him into any relationships you have, right? Or maybe you got this den where you keep the door shut and you won't let him in so that you can partake of all kinds of ungodly entertainment. I think the lesson here is when you think of Zacchaeus, see that he let Jesus all the way in. Not just into his house, but into his wallet, into his relationships, into his everything. Where Jesus is Lord, right? Where Jesus, remember this, this is a cliche, but it's so true. Where Jesus is Lord, transformation follows. Maybe who you encounter tomorrow is a skeptic. Maybe they're like the murmuring crowd. Or maybe that's you. You're a skeptic that people can actually really change. A good person might make a confession of faith. Somebody that's already a good moral person, you know, no bad habits or anything like that. They might make a confession of faith and start coming to church with us. They already look like us and pretty well act like us. They just need to add a little bit of church to it. Yeah, those people, I can totally see them people change. As a matter of fact, I got a list of them that I like and friends with and I like hanging out with, and that'd just be the icing on the cake. They'd start coming to church too. Well, that's good. They do need to come to church. They need to get right with Jesus. But what about the ones you look at and you're like, I can't see them ever changing. I can't see them ever becoming a true Christian. Well, there was a whole crowd that day saying that about Zacchaeus, and look how wrong they were. Got news for you. You're probably wrong too. When Jesus finds someone, they don't just stay the same. Same Jesus who transformed a crooked tax collector in one afternoon stands ready to transform that person that you're looking at going, they can't ever change. They'll never change. They stand ready to transform that person, not at some point one day in the future, not even next week, not when they get their act together, but they stand ready to Jesus stands ready to transform them right now. The question never has been, can he? It has never been, will he? The question has always been, will you let him? If that's you, then that's the question for you. Will you let him into whatever room you've kept him shut out of? And for the person that you encounter tonight or tomorrow, that's the question you ask them. It's not whether or not he's willing. It's not whether or not can he, right? The question is, will they let him? Too many want to stay in the tree of good intentions. when they need to be like Zacchaeus and they need to be making haste and they need to be coming down and they need to be receiving the Lord joyfully, just like he did. Let him all the way in every room. And if they will and if you will, you just stand back and watch how things will change. He sought us this morning. He's changing us tonight. I mean, that's the order of the gospel, right? Seeking. It leads to the seeking love of the Lord, right? It leads to that transforming love. There's an urgency. That's why it says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait. Tell them, don't wait for your transformation. There may not be a tomorrow. Salvation, right? It wants to come to their house. It wants to come to your house. It wants to come to my house, right? It wants to today, now. That's why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, behold, now is the day of salvation. Will you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar, give you opportunity to come tonight. Spirit of God dealing with you. You come on. You got somebody you need to be praying for? Well, come on and pray for them. Whatever it is, you just come on.